This is our last session on how to make God's promises come true. And man, we have come a long way. I tell you, I could spend, I believe, an entire session on any one of these steps that we've looked at. But let's review 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 3. Verse 3 says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things. How many things?
All.
And you heard me preaching on that. That's one of my favorite passages. I tell them over there, you know, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now we said that's the first step in the what phase? Somebody tell me, the first step in the what phase? Everybody say the claiming phase? A little louder, the claiming phase? That's the first thing that you have to do to activate a promise, to begin to have it to come to pass in your life, is to understand that all things have already been granted through Jesus. Provisional knowledge, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, the promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. So we said the second step beneath the what phase? The claiming phase is from provisional knowledge to promise knowledge. Then beginning with verse 5, look at this extensive detailed list. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now remember I inserted step number 3, which was what? Hearing God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, so faith, or now faith would be the next one, virtue, corresponding integrity in action, and to virtue, knowledge, the knowing. Now, beginning with verse 6 is where the second phase starts, which is what? The waiting phase. Everybody say the waiting phase. All right. I know you're ready to get out of the waiting phase. Hurry up. Get out of the waiting phase. All right. Verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control, and to temperance, patience, steadfastness, perseverance, and to patience, godliness. You're either going to react in the flesh or react in the spirit. Verse 7. Now, here's where we want to begin to pick it up right now. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Everybody say brotherly.
Brotherly.
Kindness.
Kindness.
Now say brotherly.
Brotherly.
Love. That's really what he's talking about. And then he distinguishes it. The next one he says, and to brotherly kindness or love, love. So in your notes, put this. The tenth step, and this is in the waiting phase, remember, is brotherly love. The 11th step is love, P.S., for all men. So there's a difference. He classifies brotherly love, which would be love for the brethren in the body of Christ, and then he says love, which I take it as love for all men. Now let's start with brotherly love, and let's look at this. Go with me to Galatians 5, and let's talk how love is tied into the waiting phase. In fact, I'll say this. If you're not walking in love, it's going to be very difficult for you to ever get out of the waiting phase. So that ought to be a motivation for you right there, just to love somebody so you can get out of the waiting phase. Well, God will deal with you on the motive later. But just love somebody and you'll get out of the waiting phase. All right, verse 6. Galatians 5, and let's look at verse 6. For it says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, your religious background makes no difference. If you're a Gentile, if you're a Jew, if you cut your body, if you don't cut your body, he says that's not going to avail you anything with the Lord. But faith which worketh by love. Let's say that together. But faith which worketh by love. One more time. But faith which worketh by what? By love. Now in your notes put this. Faith, the powerful operation of faith is linked up with love. Faith works by or is fueled by love. Let's turn it around. If you don't love, your faith is going to be inhibited. Now let's talk about how this really works. Go to the next chapter, chapter 6, Galatians 6, and let's see further what he has to say. Galatians 6, and let's begin with verse 9, and we'll read verse 10. Sounds like the waiting phase, doesn't it? And let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, that's the temptation of the waiting phase. Say, dear Lord, I've tithed, I've planted my seeds, I've prayed for the missionaries. You know, I even went down to the seminar 4 nights out of 4. I mean, I did it all, but my miracle's not coming to pass. Oh, don't be weary in well-doing. Look what it says. For in due season we shall reap if... Everybody say if.
Yeah.
If we faint not. So he says here that you're not to be weary in the waiting phase, But you're to hold on because a due season is on the way. I want you to know God's got a due season for your miracle. Amen. God has a due season for your miracle. But if you give up, you can miss it. Now look what he says in the very next verse. Look at the context, verse 10. He says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, comma, especially unto those who were of the household of faith." Now let's look at that again. He mentions in verse 8, holding on. That sounds like the waiting phase. And he comes right back around to what we're talking about. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now let's talk about that. You see, when you're believing God for a miracle, God always will bring it through people. Hello? When you're believing for a miracle, somebody says, oh, I got healed and nobody was around. Oh, you don't know about little sister so-and-so who was way over here on the other side of the country praying in the Holy Ghost and activating something on your behalf. Somebody says, oh, I knew somebody. He was in the hotel room and he just got saved. Nobody was around. Just picked up that Bible, the Gideon Bible, started reading. Somebody printed the Bible. Somebody had enough faith to put the Bible in the room there. So in other words, God always will use people. Now, for believers, the people that He will primarily use most of the time should be the body of Christ. The body of Christ ought to be meeting one another's needs. We ought to be open channels to one another. But let's say that God's going to use Howard in my life. Let's just say God has put it on Howard's heart to bless me in some way. But let's say that I snap at Howard. He comes up to before the meeting and says, Jason, what was the fellow's name that we prayed for?
Ted Hutchins.
Ted, he says, Jason, Ted Hutchins, he's sick and he's my friend. I want to pray. Brother, I don't have time to pray. Don't you know I got a seminar to do? You can pray on your own time. And all of a sudden he goes down and he says, well, that Jason Peebles, man, he's a scoundrel. I'm not gonna bless him the way God said for me to bless him. What I have done by offending a brother in Christ, I've actually cut off the hand that's going to feed me. Can you see that? So if you go around sowing strife and discord, you are actually plugging up channels that God could use on your behalf. Let me tell you a true story that I heard at the National Leadership Conference a couple of years ago when Pastor Jack Hayford was speaking. He's from California. And he was open and honest, and he was talking about how members affect one another more than we may realize in the body of Christ. Sometimes we don't realize we literally are members spiritually. So there's some spiritual connection between each one of us. And when I speak or do something to harm you or you or you, I've actually hurt the entire body of Christ. And he brought this home with this story. He said that when he first began to pastor a full gospel church, he had a little bitty old church. You remember this story, Ron? You remember that? He said, I had a little bitty old church. And he says, it just so happened that in order to get to my little bitty old church on the other side of town, I had to drive by the big, I believe it was the First Baptist. It was one of those big Baptist churches. I mean, one of these monstrosity things. And he said, on Sunday morning, he'd have to drive by this big old church where cars are pulled up on the side. I mean, the place was packed out. You know, they had buses coming in there loaded with kids and, you know, everything was just happening there. And he'd finally get through the traffic jam to his little bitty church. And he said this started eating on him. I know y'all probably never have this problem where, you know, you're jealous of other people's blessings, but he said that this started eating on him. And it just so happened they put in a red light right in front of the Baptist church. And so now he had to start praying it was going to be green, you know, so he could get on through quicker and not have to sit there and look at that big old thing. Because, I mean, after all, we're more spiritual, amen? What kind of attitude is that? After all, I mean, we've got the full gospel. Well, yes, we do, but you got to watch out for that kind of pride. And so he said that he would find himself, oh, he missed it and it was red. I bet the angel made it red. He was sitting there and the light was red. And he said that he got to the point of such bitterness and jealousy and resentment. And obviously what God, well, the reason that church is so packed out is they don't preach the whole gospel. Have you ever thought like that? Well, it'd be easy to get people in, you know, if you just sugarcoated the whole thing. Yeah, I've gone over here to my five people, hallelujah, and keep preaching. But he said he would sit there, and he got to the point where he didn't even want to look. Used to, he'd kind of look around and say, looks like they're packed out today, and it'd eat on him. He got to the point, he'd just sit there at the red light. Straight ahead. And then he said it got to the point that he had so much resentment and bitterness that this side of his face would become flushed. Because it was closest to the building. Might have been the Holy Ghost reaching out to him. I don't know. But this side of his face would just be flushed. And the thing was gnawing at him. And all of a sudden, the Lord dealt with him. The Lord had been trying to deal with him, but he opened himself up, I suppose. The Lord reached him, and he saw the grossness of that type of attitude and that type of heart condition. And he got upon his knees in his little bitty full gospel church, and he says, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me for these attitudes. I bless that man. I thank you for what you're doing over at that other church." And then the Lord said, "Well, if you thank me so much, call him up and ask him out for lunch." He said, "Well, Lord, I don't know if I'm ready to go out to lunch with him." He says, "No, you need to take a step and sow a seed and go out to lunch with him." He called him up, and the man was available. And they became best friends, Jack Hayford, with that pastor. "Well, it just so happened." Oh, probably coincidence, mind you. "But it just so happened." You know how things like that just coincidentally happen. "It just so happened that his little bitty church all of a sudden experienced a tremendous revival and growth to a big, big church." You think there's probably a connection there? You see, he was no doubt, as a pastor of a little church in a waiting phase, no doubt his prayers were like this: "Oh God, won't you help our church grow? Oh God, won't you bring them the visitors? Oh God, won't you help us to add this on or add that on?" But yet the attitude, not loving the brethren, I fully believe, and he does too, or he wouldn't have opened himself up and told the story like that. Praise God he was honest. I fully believe that that kind of attitude was stopping the miracle from coming. It was holding him back from the receiving phase. Can you see that? Everybody says, "I must." Say it like you mean it. I must walk in love towards my brothers. Now let me tell you the three kind of brothers and sisters that you're going to run into when you're in the waiting phase. Write these in your notes. Number one, you're going to run into those who disagree with you. You didn't want to write that one down, did you? Number one, you're going to run into those who disagree with you. Here you are in the waiting phase. You're believing for a new house. You know, and all of a sudden, Sister So-and-so says, "Well, you really don't need a new house." You know how that just really encourages you when somebody says that. Well, you really don't need a car. That car you've got, it's only got 150,000 miles on it. So you're going to run into those that disagree with you. Number two, you're going to run into those who support you, who agree with you. Now, that's easy to love those. Oh, praise God. Come on over. Are you doing anything for dinner tonight? And number three, you're going to run into believers who desire to advise you. So you're going to run into those who oppose you, those who agree with you, and those who desire to advise you. Sometimes the advice will be of God, and sometimes it's just, you know, taking time up. But as a believer, what you have to do is purpose to react in love towards each one of those brethren. And I guarantee you'll run into one. Every time in your waiting phase, you'll run into each one of those three types. There's been times in my life and in my ministry where the Lord has been dealing with me, and some of my closest brothers in Christ have discouraged me, told me I was not going to make it. I don't mind advice, but it's really a lot harder to love them when they just come right out and tell you you're going to flunk, you're not going to make it. And by the way, when you do flunk, come on back and we'll help you get back up. We ought not to be that way with each other. But if that person does say that type of thing to you, love them anyway. Go back to Galatians 6. You want to get out of the waiting phase? Go to Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." That's the waiting phase. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now look at the context. That's one of the first principles of studying Scripture. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You know, there's been times that I've been in the waiting phase and I've been wondering why I can't get any further. And a brother or sister in Christ will come along and they'll advise me on something. And at the time, I didn't want to hear it, but the more I thought about it, they were right. I readjusted my focus. I readjusted what I was believing for, maybe changed it just a little bit. And that's what made the difference and caused me to break through to the receiving phase. So you need to be open to advice and you need to react in love. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Just a couple of pages over probably. Ephesians 4. And let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Now that's true whether you're called to be a businessman, that's true whether you're called to be a medical doctor, a chiropractor, a minister, a car dealer. He says, walk worthy of that calling that God's put you in. And how do you do it? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. I had a brother come up to me after one service. He says, brother, what do you think long suffering means? I said, it means long suffering. Let's all say that. Long suffering. One more time. Long suffering. I tell you, there's some believers you just got to suffer with. I mean, you know, they're just irritations. There's always one of those brothers in Christ, you know, he's just always got bad breath. I mean, you'll run it. There's just some people that, you know, they just smell. And your natural inclination is to avoid them instead of looking at how you could be used to bless them in their life. React in love because it's a key to you getting out of the waiting phase. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, there's a lot of believers going around trying to create unity. You don't have to create unity. We are already one in the Spirit. It says, endeavor to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit. As far as God's concerned, you're already one. Your job is to work at keeping it. All right, go down to verse 29 and following. Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I tell you, that's a verse that every new believer ought to memorize right away. Don't open your mouth if you can't speak something good. Don't open your mouth. You say, oh, but it's true, but it's not lovely and of a good report. Don't open your mouth. Why? Because of verse 30. You're going to grieve the Spirit that's in you. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, when you hurt another brother or sister in Christ, when you say something or have an attitude that's hurting them, you're also grieving the Spirit. And that's the same Holy Spirit that you're turning to in your prayer closet and say, oh, help me get that new car. Or, oh, help me, you know, purchase the house. Or, oh, help brother so-and-so getting saved. Oh, help me do this or help me do that. The Holy Spirit's been grieved with you, and you've inhibited what He can do. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you and all malice. And be kind one to another. What did it say in 2 Peter 1? Brotherly what? Kindness. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In other words, he qualifies it. You forgive just like the Father forgave you through Jesus. No exceptions available with that understanding. Look at the very next verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How did he love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know, I heard another story, and I can't quite remember which person it was, but it was a minister telling this story. And he said that he had a particular family member that wasn't saved. How many of you right here have members in your family that you would like to see saved? Look at that. I'm going to tell you a key right here. Some of you, this is going to hit home. He had a particular family member that was not saved. He prayed day and night. He had left tracks around, done everything he knew to do, but the guy just wouldn't get saved. And he went on to tell how in his own life he had a real grudge against the ministry of Oral Roberts. Now you say, well, how does that relate? You'll see in just a minute. And he says that he would be walking. The problem was his wife liked to watch Oral Roberts. So he would be walking through his, you know, own home, and his wife would be sitting there, and Oral would be on the screen going, touch the TV set right now. My friend, I want to heal you. You know how Oral Roberts does? Put your hands right on the TV set right now. He'd say, turn that off. I don't want to see Oral Roberts. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. He just turned the TV set off, and he'd go to his room, and his wife would have to get up and turn it off. He'd go out of the room, his wife would get back up, turn it on, watch Oral Roberts finish his prayer, you know. And this went on for some time. And he would walk back through the room, you know. This is a minister I'm talking about. He walked back through the room and he'd see Oral Roberts, you know, another day. Say, oh, honey, I told you, quit watching that man. That man's not, you know, the same vein that we are. He doesn't run in the same way that we do. He'd quit watching him. And when he walked into his room that time, the Holy Spirit spanked his little spiritual hiney. And he says, that's my man of God that you're talking about. He says, that's my man of God. How dare you judge him? Do you know him? He says, no, sir, I don't know him. Do you know his life and what he's believed for and what he's been through in his life? No, sir, I don't. Then how dare you have that kind of attitude and talk against my man of God, Oral Roberts? And he said he slipped off the bed and got on his knees and he began to repent and say, oh, God, forgive me for my attitude towards that man. I don't even know him. Forgive me for that attitude. Well, it just so happened. You know, probably coincidence how these things happen. But it just so happened that the relative that he was praying for all those years all of a sudden got interested in spiritual things and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, there are spiritual bonds and connections between members in the body of Christ far exceeding, I think, what we've ever realized. And when we harbor an attitude, or when we speak something against, even though they're not even hearing it, they can be all the way across the world, we are affecting not only them, we are affecting our own waiting phases and our own receiving phases by those kind of attitudes. Powerful, powerful thought. All right, now, once you begin to operate in love towards your brothers, the next thing that Peter says, let's go back over there, 2 Peter 1. I know you've seen it, but I really want this to be ingrained in your spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 7, he says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness," or love, "and to brotherly kindness, love." And as I said, I take that to mean love for all men. Now go with me to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And let's talk about how loving all men relates to the waiting phases of your life. You see, while you are waiting for your miracle and answer to come in your life, listen, God has a larger perspective than just your answer. Write that in your notes. Jot it down. While you are waiting for the answer in your waiting phase, God has a much larger perspective. It's so easy to get tunnel vision. Man, you get your eyes on your answer. You get your eyes on that problem. You're believing God. Now, I've got to have it tomorrow. I've got to have, you know, Lord, you got to come through. But God, He has a much larger perspective than we do. And He is interested in the salvation of all the world. And there are non-believing people watching you while you're in your waiting period. While you're in that waiting phase, there are unbelievers watching you, and your reactions to them are going to influence their eternal destiny. Why does God want to bless us? Are you Deuteronomy 8? Let's look at His will. Look at verse... Well, let's begin with verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, a powerful passage. "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in His ways, and fear Him." Now if you do that, look what He'll do. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land." Everybody say, good land?
Yes.
That's God's will, because all the promises in Him are yes. "A land of brooks of water, fountains, depths of spring, out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread," underline this, "without scarceness." God doesn't want you to have any scarceness. "Thou shalt not lack anything in it." That's what God wants. And then He begins to give some warnings in verse 11. Don't forget the Lord. But look at verse 12. "When thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied." You see, it's obvious that God is a God of multiplication. He said, "Oh, I want to bless you. I'm going to pour out all these blessings on you." But my big question is, why does God want us to get to that receiving phase? Why would God want to add silver into your life? Why would God want to add a good home full of good things to your life? Well, go on down to verse 18. You circle it, put it in yellow, put it in green, all those colors. It's so important. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth," that... Circle the word "that." Here's the purpose. Why does God give believers power to get wealth? And He will, if you'll ask for it, and purpose to use it in the correct way. "That He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." You know why God wants His people to be blessed? So that we can have what we need to establish the covenant of God throughout the earth. So that we can go to the ends of the earth uninhibited and preach the gospel. So we can take it to all those faces you saw. Those aren't just faces. Those were people you saw up there on the screen. So that we can go and bless the nations with the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Salvation through Jesus. Now, how does this tie in with love for all men? Here you are in your waiting period. It's one thing to love a brother or sister that goes to church with you and you kind of get along pretty good with and, you know, kind of forbear a little bit if somebody's giving you a hard time. It's another thing to work in an office where they're smoking. It's another thing to work in an office where they're cursing. It's another thing to work in an office where there's politicking and manipulating and backbiting and all that kind of stuff going on. Hey, listen, I hadn't, you know, just lived for a few days. I've been around the block myself. I've worked in those kind of places. And the way that you react to them is speaking something of Jesus to them. And God is interested in how you love or do not love that unbelieving person. You're saying, oh, God, help me get through the waiting phase. Oh, God, here comes your boss, you know. And I don't like to be around people that smoke either. But you know, some people, they just get so obnoxious about it. You know, here comes an unbelieving person. Oh, God, help me get through my waiting. Oh, you have to smoke around here. I'm sure. Is that what Jesus would do when he got in the... They say, son, I'd like for you to be... Do you have to smoke like that? Hello? Is anybody out there? I'm preaching good stuff now. You say, I want to get on to the receiving phase. Honey, you can't get to the receiving phase until you get what I'm talking about. Loving all men. Loving all men. You just have to look over them. I want you to draw a little diagram in your notes. Put a little dot right on your notes. And put the word you. That's you. Y-O-U. Then put another little dot across the page and put them. Unbelievers. Now I want you to take a little arrow and arch it from you to them. That's the way you've got to be. You've got to look over. You've got to look over some of their faults. You're going to have to look over some of their shortcomings. You're going to have to look over all that and really see them as an eternal spirit. That person that you're dealing with is going to be somewhere 1,000 years from now, and it's either going to be hell or it's going to be heaven. And if you'll get out of your own little world just for a moment and all those needs that you're believing for and sow some seeds of love, sow some seeds of understanding. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Love them. That is going to cause you to come riding in good fashion into the receiving phase. Amen. So, God is interested in getting the answer to you, but He's interested in much more than that. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3. And we'll conclude this particular point. This is step number 11. And then we're going to talk about the receiving phase. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at what the Apostle Paul's encouragement and exhortation to trainee Timothy was. 2 Timothy I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord..." Everybody say, "I'm a servant of the Lord." He's talking to you. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive..." So avoid strife. If you're ever in strife, you're not in love. It's kind of like oil and water. They don't mix together too well. They separate. Strife and love. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto some men." Is that what your version says? Oh, excuse me. "Unto all men. Must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach..." Not browbeat. "Apt to teach, patient." That Greek word is better translated there, forbearing. That's really what you're doing. You know, when I get around somebody that's smoking and the Lord's telling me to deal with, I'm just having to forbear it. I'd rather not be around this stuff. But I'm forbearing because there's something more important here than cigarette. It's their soul, you see. Verse 25. "In meekness..." Not proud, arrogant, haughty, "I'm better than you are" attitude. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves..." And that's what they're doing. They really don't know that they're opposing themselves. "If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth," which is Jesus, "and that they may recover themselves." How? Out of repentance. "Out of the snare of the devil." You see, they're snared. You need to see the people that you're working with that are not saved as snared, just as surely as an animal in the wild is snared and destined to die a terrible death. Snared by the devil, "who are taken captive by him at his will." So these last two steps, brotherly love and love for all men, really cause you to just move through the waiting phase. Why? Because you're opening up channels By your sowing of love, you're opening channels, you're keeping potential channels open, because God always uses people. If you plug them up with strife and anger and resentment, you're just sealing yourself away from what God could do. But when you sow those seeds of love, you're opening yourself up to the miracle coming to you. Now, let's go to the third phase. Everybody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. The third phase is the receiving phase. And there's one step, step number 12, and that is simply receiving. There is an art to receiving. Receiving is not something that most believers really know how to do. There's an art to receiving spiritual miracles. How many of you men enjoy watching occasionally football? Could I see your hands? How many of you women could care less about football? Could I see your hands? We've got everybody involved on this one. All right. I played football when I was in high school. In fact, my daddy had me started when I was 65 pounds. Yeah, I was on the 65-pound team all the way up through high school. We played football, and I greatly enjoyed it. But you'll see this every season. You may have already seen it on the screen. You know, the quarterback's going, 24, and he runs back, boy, he drops back in the pocket, and the receiver is doing what? He's running the pattern. He's running down the field. He's getting in position. Everybody say he's getting in position? Everybody say he's getting in position? And that's what we need to do as receivers. For miracles, we have to run the pattern and get in position, because Jesus, the quarterback, he's getting ready to pass that miracle your way. Now, you'll see this every year. You'll see the guy, he goes out there and runs a little hook pattern, and he turns around, and that quarterback goes whoop and hits him right between the numbers. I mean, hits him right on the jersey, and the guy wasn't ready, and the ball goes boom, down on the ground. And he misses it. That's the way a lot of believers are. They're over there like this. Oh, God, please help me. Oh, God. God's going, catch the ball, boy. People, put your hands up. Oh, God, please, God. And boom, boom. Miracles are just coming my way, bouncing down. What are you supposed to do? Get your hands out there and learn to receive. Put your hands out like this. Now, just like you're catching a ball, pull it in. Do it again. Put your hands out there. You're going to be a fast one. When I throw it, get ready to catch it. Boy, somebody really caught that one. That lady back there went, oh, God. That's exactly what happened, spiritually speaking. Jesus is throwing that miracle that you've been believing for your way. The angels actually are transporting it to you. But you have to learn to reach out and receive it and not miss the miracle. One of Oral Roberts' great sayings was, miracles are either coming at you or going past you. That's the truth. Miracles are either coming at you, you're going to reach out and take them, or they're going past you. One or the other. One or the other. One or the other. Go with me to 2 Peter again, chapter 1, and let's see where this is really the conclusion in the Apostle Peter's list of steps. The receiving phase, the receiving idea. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. After all those steps, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, all that we've been studying. And this has only got to be the start. If you just put your little notebook in your shelf, you know, and just say, oh, that was a wonderful little seminar we had, you're not going to have it abounding. If you go home and study this stuff, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the fruit will bear in your life, but more than just the answer, you will have grown in the knowledge of Jesus, because you've gone through that waiting phase. You've learned self-control. Amen. You've learned steadfastness. You've learned brotherly love and love. You've learned all the character qualities. You've grown in experiential way in the knowledge of Jesus, but you're also receiving fruit. And look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, when you go through these steps and work these steps, I'll just put it that way. When you work this system, when you work the Apostle Peter's system, and you go and you get to the receiving phase, you have actually partook just a little bit more of kingdom living. You've stepped just a little bit more into that inheritance realm that Jesus has laid up for you. Now let's talk about how to get in position and get your hands out there and receive the miracle. Go with me to Ephesians 6, and let's look at verse 18. Ephesians 6 is really, the latter part of it is really a description of what's going on in the waiting phase. I mean, it's a warfare. The devil doesn't want you to get that miracle, whatever it is, whether it's material or spiritual. He just wants to keep, if you want to know the truth, the devil wants to keep you poor. He wants to keep you sick. He wants to take you to hell. He wants your family to be in discord. He'd like for your family to have a divorce. He'd like to kill your children prematurely. That's what the devil is like. He's not playing patty cake. He's out to kill. And it says in Ephesians 6, after all the armor, look at verse 18. And I consider verse 18 part of the armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now underline this, and watching. That's one of the first things you have to do to receive a miracle. And watching. Now he relates watching to prayer. What's he talking about? Walking outside doing something like this? Oh, I'm praying, there goes an airplane. I'm praying, Lord, what is said? Now look at a little birdie flying by. He's not talking about watching like that. He's talking about watching for the answer. Everybody say, watching?
Watching.
For the answer. You see, you've got to watch for the answer. If you're not cautious, you can miss the answer. It's like I've seen guys, they run down the field, they're running a post pattern, a pretty deep pattern, and they're like this, and they're looking back at the quarterback, the ball's already gone over the head. They're going, hey, where's the ball, you know? And the ball's laying over there in the grass. They weren't watching soon enough. They weren't watching soon enough. Go with me to Colossians 4, and let's look at verse 2. He said they're watching with all perseverance. Colossians 4, verse 2, very similar. Little verse, very, very important. Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch. Everybody say, and watch. Now, what are you watching for? You're watching for the answer. And continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, I want to give you a key right here to prayer. Once you have reached that knowing stage, that's the last step of the claiming phase. Do you remember that? Once you've reached the know that you know that you know stage, at that point, now I'm not going to lay down a law about it and say, you know, oh, you just messed up if you do this. But you'll be more mature if you do this. Once you reach that point of knowing, stop asking God for it and enter into thanksgiving. Only when you've reached the knowing. Once you reach that know that you know that you know, at that point, turn your prayer from an asking prayer, because if you know that you know that you know, you realize that things aren't even set in motion, and enter into thanksgiving. That's really faith. If you wait to receive it and thank the Lord, that's no faith at all. You thank Him once you know it's been activated in motion. And then you watch for the answer. I want to tell you a story, a true story, of how I just about missed a major miracle. When we got into video and so forth, I really stepped out ahead of myself, I guess, and I got about $30,000 worth of equipment. I mean, I got all kind of equipment, a lot better than that camera there. I thought perhaps we were going to be able to get on some low-budget cable stations and so forth. But we needed some editing equipment, and since then I've sold the equipment and so forth, and we've got this, and I believe we're on schedule with what God wants us to do. But with that equipment, I had a friend in Atlanta who is in TV productions. We had no editing equipment. We just had the cameras and the switcher and all that goes with it. But we had no editing equipment. Now, editing is very important. Like, for instance, if I walk over here, and in a moment Dennis moves the camera over there and I'm off the screen, that's a boo-boo. Can you see that? And you've got to go back, edit that out, make it look real nice for everybody overseas, because they don't want to just be looking at a TV set with Jason Peebles not on there. So you've got to edit that out. But I didn't have any of that equipment. It's very expensive. So I went to see my friend just to see him. I mean, I had no idea, you know, that what was about to happen. And I sat down in his office, and here I was with all this real expensive television equipment. And I said, Dennis, how you doing? It was Dennis Fedoric, not this Dennis. I said, Dennis, how you doing today? He said, oh, I'm doing fine, I'm doing fine. He says, boy, you can really pray for me. I said, tell you what you want me to pray for. He says, hey, you know, we've got all kind of editing equipment. He says, we've got editing equipment, but we just don't have two good television cameras. Now I had two good television cameras. You would think I'd be smarter than this. I said, Dennis, I'll really pray for you. I said, that's a shame, man. You got all that editing equipment, two television cameras you need. I said, man, I'll put that on my prayer list. He says, is there anything I can pray for you for? I said, yeah, and it still hadn't dawned on me. I mean, God was sitting there going, Jason, wake up, wake up. And Dennis was about to miss it too. And I said, yeah, you can pray for me. I said, you know what? I've got a whole bunch of television equipment. I said, I'm way over my head. And I'd really like to sell it and get rid of it and buy something that would be more conducive to my potential right now. And he just climbed over his desk. He said, you've got television equipment? I said, you've got editing equipment? He said, I've got editing equipment. I said, I've got TV equipment for sale. He said, how much do you want for it? And I told him how much I want for it. And we made a deal right there. And in the deal, I got all free editing that I ever want from his company. Now, I almost missed it. He almost missed it. You say, how foolish can you be? I don't know, but I was that way. And because of that miracle, he had two beautiful cameras at a price that he could afford and terms he could afford. I had all the editing offered, I still do, that I need. And it was just a perfect miracle. But God was, I wasn't watching. Sometimes you can miss it because you're just not watching. Now I want to give you 7 tips for getting in position for miracles. And you write these down. We're going to go fast. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. 7 tips for getting in position for miracles. And let me say something, if you don't mind, for the video, because football overseas is what we call soccer. We're talking about, I want you to think of the football receiver, like in North America, the guy who runs down the field and catches the ball when it's thrown. In other words, that fella, he has to get into position on the field to catch the ball when it's thrown by the quarterback. And these are tips for getting in position for miracles. Number one, remember that God alone is your source. Whew, that's so easy to forget. I went to Oral Roberts and I forget it. Remember that God alone is your source. And just put these references down. We won't turn there. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, it's so easy in the waiting phase. You've got your eyes on that bank that's supposed to come through with a loan. You've got your eyes on Daddy who's supposed to co-sign. You've got your eyes on Brother so-and-so who said he would come through and help you. And if you're not diligent, you'll have your eyes on that channel instead of God as the source. And if it doesn't happen, you know what will follow? Bitterness. But if you keep your eyes that God is your source, not men. Men are only channels. God is the source. It'll save you a lot of heartache. So, when you're in the getting in position, remember that God alone is your source. Number two, realize that God has unlimited channels. See, that follows naturally. Realize that God has unlimited channels. The reference, Luke 6:38. Shall men give unto your bosom? There's a lot of men around. 4.7 billion. We just found out about that. God can use any one of them. Realize that God has unlimited channels. Realize that God has unlimited channels. I want to share with you just a story to cover these two very quickly. There was a time in my life in Vidalia where, and this really gets back to love for all men also, but this fella from a very large corporation that's located there, and I don't know if he was saved at that time or not. He was just a good man. You know those kind of people, good people, but you're not sure if they're saved. He said, Jason, he said, there's a lot of money coming my way. And he says, you can just know that I'm going to give you $3,000. He said, in about 4 weeks, it'll be in my hands. It was something like $20,000. He said, I'm going to give you $3,000 of it. He said, just count on it. It's coming your way. Glory to God. I got so excited. I started dreaming about all the things my ministry could do with $3,000. I was banking on it, honey. I had already looked at brochures. I'd called places. I was ready. But all of a sudden, the man just disappeared. He didn't call me. I called him. He's not available right now. I felt like I was being avoided. Bitterness started coming in my heart. You just try to relate to me. I know you never battle with bitterness, but bitterness started to come into my heart. I saw this man told me $3,000 was coming my way. I've already got brochures. I've already got plans. Blah, 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 blah. And so this went on for a while, and I'd gotten my eyes off God alone as the source, and I'd forgotten that God has unlimited channels. And this went on for a while, and I'd talked with Martha. I said, isn't that terrible for that man to pledge $3,000? You ever talk with your wives like that? I said, honey, isn't that terrible? Agree with me. Oh, that's terrible, Jason. That's really terrible. I said, tell me how terrible it is. She said, that's really terrible. That's bad. So people ought not to think, oh, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not make a vow, blah, 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 blah. You know, you can always justify yourself. And lo and behold, I was in the grocery store one day, and God had been dealing with my heart. He said, Jason, you got to release it. He said, that man doesn't owe you anything. He says, you've got to release it. I said, Lord, I release it. I said, Father, just give me an opportunity to get it worked out because I don't want him feeling bad. And I was pushing the buggy in the Winn-Dixie. And I come around the corner, and guess what I literally bumped into? Our baskets bumped into each other. The man. And he looked shocked. He went, hey, Jason, how you doing? I said, fine. And he started, I said, wait. I said, you know, I need to talk to you about something. And that's when he said, Jason, he said, I really wanted to give the money, but the money didn't come through, blah, 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 blah. I said, you know what? I said, the Lord has dealt with me. I want you to know that He's going to reward you just because you wanted to give that money, even though you couldn't come through with it. And I totally released it. There's no hard feelings. I said, God's going to meet my needs, and I want us to be friends. You know what that grown man did? He stood there and cried right there in the grocery store. Now, what if I had held bitterness? Like I said, I don't know if he was saved. What would that have done to his spiritual walk? But what I did, just, I think it broke something in him. Now, I haven't followed him since then, so I can't tell you that the man has come to the Lord. But I know that it was a lesson to me. God alone is your source. Realize He has unlimited channels. And you know what? I haven't missed that money. God's come through. All right, number three, the third tip for getting in position. Make sure that you have done all that you can do. Make sure that you have done all that you can do. You said, well, that sounds like virtue, corresponding to integrity and action. That's right. And many times I find that some believers are lazy and they have not simply put legwork and footwork to it. Make sure that you've done all that you can do. The reference, James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Make sure that you can do all that you can do. Number four, the fourth tip for getting in position for your miracle. Maintain an attitude of expectancy and watchfulness. We talked about that. Maintain. And I'll tell you, sometimes in the waiting phase, that's not an easy thing to do. But keep your expectancy and watchfulness up. Sometimes I've been in the store with Martha, and I'm ready to go, and maybe she's still shopping, you know? And you know how the counters are about 5 feet high? And in order to look over them, you have to get on your tiptoes. Have you ever done that, looking for somebody? And finally you see them. That means I'm ready to go. Wives know how to interpret that. I'm ready to go. What am I doing? You're getting up. You're looking. You're watching. That's the way you need to be in the Spirit. Man, we need to be in the Spirit on our tiptoes. We need to be watching for the answer. What do you watch for? Write these down. Watch for key people. Every one of you, I bet, can point back in your life to key people that really helped you. Watch for key people. Watch for key opportunities. Man, these are the wings of miracles. You know, it says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. I've never yet had an angel knock on my door and hand me something. It's always been just one of those, quote, coincidences, golden breaks, golden opportunities. Oh, the right person just happened to come along at the right time. That's God. Watch for Him. Watch for key people. Watch for key opportunities. Watch for the world, what the world calls those breaks. Oh, he got a good break. He was lucky. No, if you're a believer, you're blessed. And you're just watching for it. Amen. So maintain an attitude of expectancy and watchfulness. Again, that's Ephesians 6:18. All right, number five. The fifth tip for getting in position for your miracle. Number five, learn to obey the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Learn to obey the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Learn to obey the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to make a story, so Ron, you correct me if I'm wrong, but the other day in the car, we were walking around the building when I first got here, you said you woke up one morning and you felt like you were supposed to go talk with the man that owned this property and ask him a question, just give me a final offer. I guarantee you that was the inner voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And if you hadn't have acted on that, who knows, this building may not would have even been here. But you were obedient to act on that impression, or however you want to put it, to go speak to that key man. And because obedience occurred to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, a miracle happened. We're sitting on it right now. Praise God. Isn't that powerful? Watch and learn to obey the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Last year in Managua, Nicaragua, don't ask me how I got there. I should have ever taken the plane to Managua, Nicaragua. But I was sitting in there, Managua, Nicaragua, in the airplane. And all of a sudden, they were paging my name over the intercom. Señor Pebles Yeson. You know, your name's printed backwards. Señor Pebles Yeson. Please report to Capitan. Well, I started to get up, and I happened to be praying in the tongues right at the moment.
Because I looked out and there was all that graffiti, anti-American stuff and communists. Guys were running around with machine guns, folks, you know, just south of the border. It's different. And the Holy Spirit spoke through an interpretation, said, sit here, don't answer that page. I sat there. Señor, please report to Capitan. I said, Lord, now all they have to do is come down here and look at passports and, you know, it's going to look bad. I thought about lying, but I decided that wouldn't be godly if they did. And so they come down the aisle. They're looking one at a time. The guy's got a machine gun around his neck. He's got a thing on his... You say, what did they want you for? At the least, it was going to be a hassle. They wanted to put me off the plane. I found out later, I know. Just hassle me. At the worst, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit said, don't move, sit there. And I had purpose not to lie. And the soldier came up to me, big old burly fellow, and he looked at me right in the face. He said, Señor... And he said, broken English, is your last name Jason? And man, my heart was just going, I said, no, sir. I said, my last name is not Jason. And I offered no further information. All he had to do is ask for my passport, and he would have figured it out. At that time, the captain of the airplane was mad because they were delaying the flight and the time and so forth. He came down, they got in an argument, and we took off. Honey, I was praising God for learning to instantly obey the voice of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, it's a key to getting in position for miracles. All right, number six. The sixth tip for getting in position, use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly the speaking gifts, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Man, you've got to stir them up. I'll even use the word practice. I know a lot of people would be turned off by that. I practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I willfully yield and draw on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Practice them. You got to practice them. And it's my view that every single gift, as listed in 1 Corinthians 12, is available to every single believer. I don't go for this thing, you get one or one and a half or something like that. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you have the potential of everything the Holy Ghost has manifesting through you. Now, you may specialize, and indeed will, in one or several areas, but you have the potential of any of those gifts manifesting at any time, and the speaking gifts are the doorway to all the gifts. So, use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. The reference for that, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 15. And the last one, number seven, the seventh tip for getting in position for your miracle, be ready to let your net down for the catch. Amen. Be ready to let your net down for the catch. You know how to do that? That means if you have to fill the form out, fill the form out. If you have to go to the bank, go to the bank. If you have to call so-and-so, call so-and-so. Let your net down for the catch. Do what you know to do. Somebody says, I just believe in being supernatural. Let me give you my definition for supernatural. Write this in your notebook there. Supernatural equals, just like a formula, put the equal sign. Supernatural equals God's super plus your natural. That's a good definition. God's super plus your natural. You know, there's some believers on both ends. Oh, ooh, it's all God. Then there's other people. Well, we're going to legislate and dictate and exactly figure out how this is going to happen. They're on the natural side. We need God's super plus your natural will give a supernatural walk. So number seven, be ready to let your net down for the catch. And I take that off of, you write this down, Luke 5, 1 through 7. Remember where Jesus told Peter? He said, let's go back out fishing. He says, no, I fished all night. He says, let your net down for the catch. You let your net down, the fish can get in. Praise God. If you'll follow these tips, it'll put you in a position for receiving your miracle. Now let's review real quickly. Look at me. Don't get distracted. We said the first phase, in order to activate the promises and make God's promises come true for you, is what? The claiming phase. Everybody say the claiming phase. There were six steps in that. Then the second phase, when you get to the know that you know that you know, the second phase, everybody say it, the waiting phase. And there was about, what, five steps in that. And then the last phase, the third phase, as everybody said, the receiving phase. Now put your hands out one last time. Bring it in. Catch it. Bring it in. One more time. Let's do it. Bring it in. Amen. Praise God. Have you learned something in this seminar? Are you going to use it? Praise God. you can make the promises come true for you. Let's stand up. And I'm going to ask the worship team if they would to come back.